Jerry Faust. Do you remember who that was, Jerry Faust? Do you remember that he was the football coach of the University of Notre Dame from 1981 to 1985? And then Jerry Faust left Notre Dame and he came actually here to the University of Akron. What a change, huh? And he was the football coach here at Akron University from 1986 until 1994. When Jerry Faust was here in the Akron area, he spoke at an Ohio Right to Life meeting. He was the keynote speaker. And in his speech, he said these, I think, profound words. He said, "The best day is today. The best play is work. The greatest thought is God. The greatest mistake is giving up. The greatest need is common sense. The most dangerous person is a liar. The most expensive luxury is hate. The greatest deceiver is the one who deceives himself. The greatest blessing is good health. The greatest victory is the victory over self. And the greatest thing on earth is love." Now, I'm going to say, I think most of those things, I agree with what he says there, except the greatest blessing. And the greatest blessing is to know the Lord. But the greatest thing on earth is love. Now, with that in thought in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You remember we've begun the last section of the book of Romans. And this is the practical section. This is where the doctrine meets the road, you can say. This is where Paul just pours out practical exhortations. He's teaching on serving the Lord, living out the Christian life. This is where the rubber meets the road and living out the Christian life in chapters 12 through 16. We saw that the number one thing we have to do to begin to live the Christian life is to just totally surrender to God. You got to get on the altar. And then last time, we saw that God has gifted every one of his children. If you are a child of God, you have Christ in your life. He has blessed you with some ability or abilities. They call them spiritual gifts to be used to bless others, not to bless me. My gift's not to bless me. My gift's to bless you, and your gifts are to bless me and to minister in the body of Christ. But today we come to verses 9 and 10. You see, because if you use spiritual gifts without love are nothing. There's a little formula that somebody came up with. Spiritual gifts minus spiritual graces, which love is the number one spiritual grace. Spiritual gifts minus spiritual graces equals zero. I want to redo that formula. Spiritual gifts minus spiritual graces minus love is not just nothing. It is confusion and division in the church. Amen. It's a mess. It's a mess. That is why, folks, wherever you find a discussion in the New Testament of spiritual gifts, you always find a discussion of love. The necessity of love. The best example probably is in 1 Corinthians, amen? Chapters 12 through 14. Chapters 12 talk about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 talks about spiritual gifts. And right in the middle, you have what? Chapter 13, the greatest love chapter in the Bible. Because we are in the body of Christ, we're like bricks or stones in the temple. And the mortar which holds us together is love. Love is so important. And so Paul, after talking about spiritual gifts, he talks about the importance of love. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And I'm going to quote the King James here because I learned it in there. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I'll tell you what, folks. Love, the greatest thing on earth is love. Now, I want to take a look. We're going to go in and take a look at what this love is all about, what it looks like, and how it looks in the body of Christ. But first of all, note the description of genuine love. The word that's used here for love, it's a word you're familiar with, agape. Agape. Paul elsewhere says this is the greatest of the Christian virtues. The number one evidence that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. The graces of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one is love. John says over in the Gospel of John, in fact, he says, God is agape. God is agape. So what is this agape love? Agape love is God's unconditional, sacrificial love. It is a merciful, gracious love that in its greatest expression is lavished out on the undeserving. Undeserving, people that don't deserve it. It is a love that flows right out of the heart of the lover and is independent of the object upon which it is lavished. Did you get that? It comes right out of God's heart. And it's independent. I'm glad it's independent, because if it was dependent on us, God wouldn't give it to us. But He loves us. He loves us. With this agape love. And this agape love, it's not just a feeling. It's not just, oh, I feel love. This agape love is expressed. It's always expressed in action. It is an action type love. It is expressed in actions such as kindness, benevolence. Listen, unselfishness. Affection, sacrificial giving, patience. Hardly noticing when somebody does it wrong. Forgiveness. All these are action terms. This is the kind of love that's described over in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look at all the description there, it's all action. It's not feeling. It's action. Agape love is never passive. It always takes the initiative to pour out itself upon another. It is the type of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The goal of agape love is the promotion of the well-being of the object, which is love. Agape love. Now Paul says here, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Now the Greek word here for hypocrisy, it's very interesting. Or I think in the King James, it's dissimulation. The Greek word, you know what it means literally? No masks. No masks. It comes right out of the Greek theater. In the Greek theater, many of the actors would play multiple roles in the play. You know how they would change roles? They would hold up masks in front of their face. Here I am as one person. Now I change masks and hold them up. Another mask, and I'm another person in the play. And they were called hypocrites because they were play actors. They were play actors. In fact, you remember some of you, VBS, last week. You remember who I was? I don't know if you remember, but I was a superhero. I was Light Man. I'll tell you, and I had my cape on, and I had my Christmas lights. I mean, my lights hanging down from me. I was Light Man. I'll tell you what, it's interesting because when I'd come in, the kids would say, "Here comes Light Man." You know, they really got into this. They really did. "Here's Light Man." And one little girl said, "That's not Light Man, that's Pastor Les." No, that's Light Man. That's Light Man. And really got into it, you know. But I was, you know what I was doing? I was playing a role. I'm not a superhero. Sorry. I know. It's terrible. But you know what? I was playing a role. And that's where this word comes right out of the theater of playing a role. The verb meant to play a role, to play an actor on stage, to impersonate anyone, to play a part, to simulate, to feign, to pretend, to play a hypocrite. And what he's saying here is, when it comes to love, don't pretend to love. Really love. Don't go around saying, "I love you." Love people. Put feet to your love. Show people with your actions that you really love them. Don't play at it. Don't play at it. Don't be insincere. Like the person who wrote this letter. Let me read you a letter. It says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back because no one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Kind of sense a little bit of insincerity there. Kind of wrong motives in that. And Paul's saying here, let love be without wrong motives, be without insincerity. If you're going to love, love people. Amen. Love them. Now, what does that kind of love look like? Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, I want to give you the examples of some second century Christians. There was a guy named Aristides, and he wrote a document and sent it to Emperor Hadrian, and he was describing Christians. Listen to what he says. He says, quote, "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give it freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God." Here's a non-believer looking at the church, and he says, "You know what, Emperor Hadrian? These guys love each other." You see, agape love, you can see it. You can see it. And they could see it in the second century Christians. But let's bring it up to 21st century. And I want to say, I see agape love at Faith Bible Fellowship. And I'm so thankful for that. I see it. How do I see it? I see it when that person comes up to me and hands me an envelope, knows somebody else has a financial need, and they hand me an envelope and say, "Pastor, give this to so-and-so and don't tell them where it came from." You know what that is? That's agape love. I see it when people make meals for people that have needs. In fact, my family just experienced this. because in April, May, and June into July, we were remodeling our kitchen. Well, I wasn't remodeling our kitchen. Ken Freck and Bill Jeffries was remodeling my kitchen. And they were working, and they tore the whole thing apart. Man, did they get it messed up, I'll tell you. They just tore it all apart. It was down to the studs. I mean, it's just, there was nothing there. And our stove was out in the garage. We couldn't make our own meals. We had a microwave, but, you know, hot dogs in the microwave aren't too good after a while. But you know what? People in this church, we had at least, I would say, I believe on average, 3 meals brought over to us each week. And those meals usually lasted 2 nights. And I actually went to Ken Freck, and said, Ken, can you slow down your work a little bit? I didn't do that. But I felt like doing it because we never ate so well. But you know, people saw a need, and you know what? Didn't ask them. They just came and they gave. And I see people in this church that are going to visit people that are sick. I see people providing meals for people. I see people that are writing cards of encouragement, thinking of others. I see people that watch people's kids for them. Young mothers that need a break, and there's other people that take their children or have a parents' night out, and people come together and watch the children. You know what this is? It's agape love. That is thinking about somebody. It's getting out of ourself and thinking of others and doing something practical. So I want to just say thank you. But I also want to say keep it up. I also want to say abound. Keep on abounding. You can never love too much. Amen. You can never agape too much. That is genuine love. That's the description. It's agape love. Now, look at me, secondly, at the purity of genuine love. Let love be without hypocrisy. But you know, there is a connection in the Bible between purity and true love. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. See the connection? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another from the heart." See, purified your souls for a love of the brethren. There is a connection in the Bible between purity and love. And we see it right here in our text, don't we? Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil, because genuine love hates sin. Do you get that? Genuine love hates sin. Abhor what is evil. Now, the word abhor means to shudder with utter hatred. It means to turn from and avoid. It is a present tense, and this could be translated, be constantly hating that which is evil. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, "True love involves a deep hatred of all that is evil. The person who really loves with deep fervor of Christian agape will have a holy hatred for everything that is evil." Now, I came across a very interesting illustration of how we should respond to evil and sin. One pastor compared the proper Christian response to evil to a person's reaction to a messy diaper. You young parents can really appreciate this and understand this. And me having a little baby granddaughter can really appreciate this and understand what he's saying. What is our response to a messy diaper? I want nothing to do with it. I want it out of my life and out of my house as soon as possible. I mean, I'm holding little Lucy. She is beautiful. I'm not prejudiced. She is beautiful. Why don't you say amen? Huh. I'm holding her, and then I hear something. And then I smell something. And what do I do? You know what I do? Danny, Jeff, if they're not here, Linda, Lucy wants you. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? True confession. But you know what? I don't want anything to do with a messy diaper. I did that before. I don't want anything to do with the messy diaper. I want it out of my life, out of my house, now. That should be how we deal with sin. That's how we should approach evil. I want nothing to do with it. I want it out of my house and out of my life right now. That's how we should look at sin. And you know, we should avoid it. This word avoid, it says abhor what is evil. You know what the word evil is? Porneiros. It's the word we get pornography from. It's the Greek word that is the general term for sexual immorality and sexual sin. Now, I want to apply this a little bit here. You know, today, we live in a crazy world. And a lot of what is passed off on TV and in the movies, in Hollywood, as love, is just candy-coated sin on a stick. I was at the computer yesterday, and I'm doing our finances, and the television is on in the next room, and there was a sitcom on. And I'll tell you, what I heard on that television, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And I yelled in, change the channel. Would you please turn it on the Olympics? And you know, the sad thing, our kids are growing up in this world. And you know what, it bothers me so much that the kids at an earlier and earlier age are losing their innocence. And they're growing up with stuff thinking that this is love when it's nothing more than what the Bible calls immorality, fornication, adultery, perversion, porneiros. And it's sad. We're to abhor that. And I want to talk to two groups. First of all, I want to talk to any young people that are here. Young people, teenagers especially. If anybody ever comes to you and says, if you love me, you will do this, and they're trying to steal your purity, I want you to remember this sermon, and I want you to tell them this. I want you to look at them and say, ha! My pastor told me about you. And my pastor said, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask me to do that. And my pastor said, you're a jerk. And my pastor said, I'm to treat you like a messy diaper. I want you out of my life, and I don't want to be around you ever again. Goodbye. Now, I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard to say that. Because you might want to be with them too, but I'm going to tell you, say it. And then let me talk to people that are married. You know what? Avoid sexual immorality and temptation. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it on the computer. Don't get in touch with anybody on Facebook from your past. You know, I'll tell you the kind of affairs that are taking place in the church. Because people play with it. treated like a messy diaper. I want nothing to do with it. I want it out of my life and out of my home now. Because genuine love hates sin. Abhor what is evil. But there's another side. The other side of that is genuine love accentuates the positive. Accentuates the positive. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. The word cling means to stick to something like glue, to be welded to be cemented together, to hold fast, to join, or to keep company. We hate evil, but we embrace good. The word good was used of things that were morally good, beneficial, or useful for a productive Christian life. Cling to the good. Now, application. Again, God tells us, hate sin, avoid it, turn from it. Don't get involved in sexual immorality. Don't mess around sexually before you get married. Don't live with your boyfriend. Don't live with your girlfriend. If you're married, don't have an affair. Don't have a little fling. Don't even let it in your door. And you know what Satan comes and says? Boy, God doesn't want you to have any fun, doesn't he, Mike? What a great sermon 2 weeks ago we heard on how Satan works. You're missing out. God's a cosmic killjoy. Everything that's fun, you can't do. It's a lie. Amen. It's a lie. If God tells you to avoid something and not get involved in something, you know what? He has something better. He has something better. You know? He tells you to avoid this. He says, but here's something much better for you. And who are you going to believe? I'll tell you what, we believe God. Do you know in the book of Proverbs, it's interesting. It says, stay away from sexual immorality. It says, don't go into your neighbor's wife. He says, you know, you who do that, you're stupid. Yeah, okay. You take fire into your bosom. You're going to get burned. And you don't know what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. Avoid evil. That's what he says. Abhor what is evil. But you know, it goes on in Proverbs. You know what it says? Cling to that which is good. Drink water from your own cistern. And fresh water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And be exhilarated with her love. Cling to what's good. That's the Bible. That's Scripture. And I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing better than the physical intimacy between a committed husband and wife in a monogamous marriage. Amen. And God wants you to have the best. And let me just say this. Yeah. Well, yeah, but the grass is greener on the other side. Well, I'll tell you what, if the grass is greener on the other side, maybe it's because you haven't been watering your grass. You know, my neighbor has the greenest grass. They do. They have green grass. Mine is all brown now. But they're just lucky. They're not lucky. They're watering their grass. If the grass is greener, water your own grass. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Description of true love, it's agape love. The purity of love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Number three, the context of genuine love. Verse 10. And here, the context of this genuine love is expressed and revealed in two words that the Apostle Paul uses. First of all, he says, be devoted. That's my the translation of the NASB. But King James, I like it better, be kindly affectioned. And that word that's used there is a family love. It's a word for family love. Love within a family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And brotherly love is the Greek word Philadelphia, from which we get the city name. Good. Boy, you smart. the city of brotherly shove. I mean, excuse me, brotherly love. And it's a family term. These are family terms. Now we should express agape love wherever we go. Agape love is to be everywhere, but now we're talking here in the context family love. Because when you get saved, you join a new family. When you were saved, you became a part of the family of God. And as the old saying goes, man, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Give me some amens on that. You are. And the Bible says in the family of God, we're to love each other. And you know, you don't have to like me. You don't have to like my personality. You say, hey, Pastor Les, he rubs me the wrong way. I don't like his personality. You don't have to like the way I dress. You don't have to like the way I sing. He sings off key. The elders up here, I told you, elders lean over to me all the time, say, Pastor, save it for the sermon when we're singing. I don't know. You don't have to like that. But you got to love me. Amen. You got to love me. Because the Bible says you've got to love me. If you're going to be obedient to the Lord, you got to love me. And you know what? I got to love you. Because we're blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We're siblings. We're spiritual siblings. You're my brother. You're my sister. And we are to love one another in the family of God. That's what he says. Be kindly affectionate one to another and with brotherly love. Now, one way that is expressed, in honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. And basically, the Phillips translation translates this, be willing to let the other man have the credit. And there's an idea of trying to outdo each other in giving others honor. The RSV translates this, outdo one another showing honor. And folks, if there's going to be competition in the body of Christ, compete with one another trying to give the honor to somebody else. And you know what? By the way, who cares who gets the honor? I remember when Pastor Charles was here. And Pastor Charles was such a great teacher and a great preacher. And he would preach a sermon and coming out, somebody would say, boy, man, we really like Pastor Charles preaching. Maybe we like it better than yours, Pastor. And I'd say, yeah, me too. You know, who cares who gets the glory? As long as he gets the glory, as long as God gets the glory, in honor, prefer other people. Give the glory to others. Give the credit to others. That's one way of showing agape love. Now, folks, how important is this? I mean, this sermon today, how important is this? And I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't think you can get something, a subject more important than this. Because it was Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, that said, listen, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. And it's not by the how good of a sermon you can preach. And it's not how good of a Sunday school lesson you can teach. And it's not based on how good of a singer you are. And it's not based on how good looking you are. Thank the Lord. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. I'll tell you, that was really brought out to me a number of years ago when I talked to my brother-in-law about Jesus. I said, buddy, let me tell you about Jesus. My Lord Jesus died for your sins. We're all sinners, and he went to a cross and died on a cross for your sins. And they put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose again. And you can know him. You can accept him into your heart and you can know Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And he looked at me. I'll never forget this. We're down in the game room of my parents' home. He looked at me and he said, Les, you're not one of them born-again Christians, are you? One of them born-again ones. I said, buddy, that's the only kind of Christian there is. You must be born again. He shook his head and he said, oh. He said, I have a couple of those born-again Christians where I work. And they're always after me. They're always giving me these tracts and they're always trying to talk to me and they're always at me. They're a pain in the neck. But, you know, the one guy, his family, one of his family members got sick. And this guy ran up medical bills, $5,000. And you know that other born-again Christian, you know what he did? He gave him $5,000. He said, one thing I got to say about them born-again Christians, they really care for their own. They really love each other. You see, folks, you know what? He could deny the gospel. He could say, I don't believe that stuff. And those born-again Christians, they're a pain in the neck. I know some like that too, but they're a pain in the neck. But you know what he couldn't deny? Boy, them born-again Christians really love each other. He saw it. I'm going to tell you, this is eternally important. In fact, let me tell you, listen to this. You're not listening to anything else. Listen to this. When you get to the end of your life, and none of us know when that's going to be, could be in 20 years, it could be in 20 minutes. But when you get to the end of your life, and when I get to my end of my life, there's only going to be two things that are important. It's just so simple. Two things. Did you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And did you love people? That's it. It's not going to matter if you have a big house. It's not going to matter if you have a big bank account. It's not going to matter if you are a CEO in some great company or president of the United States. Two things. Did you love God? Did you love people? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Coach Faust, you are right. The greatest thing on earth is love. Amen. Lord,